Luke 1, verse 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. It says ways, but in Greek it was just way. Way is the word hodos, and it means, it doesn't just mean a road, it means a road, but from a metaphor, it means a course of conduct, a manner of thinking and acting, and a matter of being. So hodos is, you know, we'll get there in a minute, but when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go to Psalm 23.
Is that same word?
Hodos. Yeah.
Hodos is the way, truth, and life, and this one too.
Yeah. Now let's go to Psalm 23. Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path. It says paths there, but it's really path, the way of righteousness, for his name's sake. So again, it's the way. And we're warned. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the entire psalm is about the way. And all of time and space is the valley of the shadow of death. But you fear no evil, for he is with you, or better translated, he is in you. And if you can, if that psalm can apprehend you, then there is, you have to know that you have to get out of the way. Because your way, your thoughts, from God's perspective, are evil. And this can't be overemphasized enough. Everybody understand why that psalm is so incredibly important?
I like the part you said about the all of time and space is the valley of the
shadow of death.
Death, because that is where your fears are manifest. You're afraid to die. You're doing everything you can.
Well, that's the Gentiles do that.
Well,
it's to warn you that you're not of the way of the Gentiles. You understand that all of time and space is the valley of the shadow of death? It's not something you read at a funeral. That's ridiculous. All right.
Though I walk through the valley, I mean, that is our lot. We walk through the valley.
On the way, or in the way.
In the way.
In the path.
And,
but it looked, it, the one thing that everybody forgets there is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That forever is ha'olam. You're dwelling in the house of the Lord now, or you never will be. The only thing that's keeping you from that is your mind. because you give importance to things that are in time and space. That means you love the world. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. And that's just not talking about this speech, it's talking about this speech. And there's no thought that can stand against it. You know, people get upset at me because I out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And people are so starved that they're still eating dust. They're still being led by their appetites. And that's just sad. You're doing it again, Gary.
Well, it sends me back in time where we fasted for a week or so and we were eating nothing but unleavened bread. By the end of the week, unleavened bread, nuts and raisins and cinnamon and every other.
Well, that was one family that did that.
Instigated by one rabbi.
No.
What?
Yeah.
I said to put nuts in the pot.
Well,
you ate it.
But you probably ate it.
Anyhow, let's go to Matthew 7.
My point really was that we mix the dust with raisins and cinnamon to make it palatable.
But that is dust. Raisins, cinnamon, diamonds, gold, plans, ambitions. What's really dumb is when you eat the dust of other people.
Where are we going?
Matthew 7.
Can I interrupt you for 1 second? I'm stuck on this from the goodness, from the heart, the mouth speaks. What did you say?
From the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Mm-hmm. You just mean that we are predisposed to not be able to, deep rooted in our speech, there's something that's meaningful to us? What does that mean exactly?
Well, what your heart is full of, that's what you will speak about. If your heart is full of eternity, then your speech and thoughts will be seasoned with salt.
Consciously or unconsciously?
Unconsciously.
Unconsciously. Okay, I got you now. Okay.
If you're prophesying, that's it. If you don't prophesy, you just stuff it or something.
Well, then you're just being a hypocrite then, because you're
thinking it but not.
Yeah.
So deep rooted in our speech. Is our true feelings or thoughts or whatever, something along those lines.
Yeah, again, where you are spiritually is revealed in your speech.
Are you only talking about spiritually, or are you talking about heart of it? Okay.
Let your speech be seasoned with salt, a component of eternity. Casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I promise you, you will have silence in the temple if you do that, because there's the obedience of Christ is that it's finished. The obedience of Christ is everything is perfect. The obedience of Christ is you own all things. The obedience of Christ is your true being is already healed. Healed is a word that doesn't mean you're healed from your boo-boo. It means that you have been perfected, lacking nothing. But we walk still after our senses. So we're still led by our appetites. We're just like the snake. Upon thy belly shall I be led, and all dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Still trying to feed the snake. You got to kill the son of a bitch.
And just realizing how you cannot say the prayer knowing that you possess all things.
That's what the prosperity gospel is trying to make that happen.
Yeah. So people say over and over and over to program themselves.
But again, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The moment you want something, the Lord is no longer your shepherd. That's why, again, in the Lord's Prayer, you can't say the Lord's Prayer. You can't get past this one statement. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Wait a minute. If I think I need something or something is wrong, I'm not exactly, I can't say hallowed be thy name in the true meaning of it. So the Lord's Prayer is the humongous prayer. I mean, it's the prayer that was taught us by God. But we repeat it by rote as if it was just another little magic amulet that gets you something. I mean, just think about it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Huge. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thine... Uh-oh. I have to stop and put anything that I think is wrong right on the altar. Boom! Then I can proceed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the bread of the face, the bread of the presence, the only bread that satisfies instead of dust. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we've forgiven those who trespass against us. And by any means, let us not go inward for anything. Lead us not into temptation, into this thing. But to the contrary, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, etc., etc. Thine is the glory, forever and ever. Amen. When it says that these words are inspired, I mean, they really are.
Yeah, I think of nothing I've done more in my life that's wasted more of my life than righteous reasoning. My little temple.
How's that worked out for you?
You know the answer to that.
But that's why this word, the way, is so important. Matthew 7, and this starts getting in the definition of the way. Verse 13, enter ye in at the strait or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because narrow is the gate, or strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen?
Yes.
Let's go to John 14. Again, we're studying the way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or seders. That's what it actually says. Many places of abiding. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what the whole of... That's what the Pentecost did, that where I am, there you are also, because he is in you. He is your life. You have no other. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But really it says, but in me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of or from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. How? Because the Christ after the flesh, the Son of Man, was so completely abandoned and empty that there was no nothing unless it was energized by the Father. And that's your heritage. As soon as you get this friggin' thing called your mind and your emotions and your supposed will out of the way, it's already dead, but you have raised the evil one from his deadly head wound by your giving yourself breath. Amen? Any thought about yourself is breathing life into the evil one. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And this is the biggest, this is the only verse I know in the Bible where this incredible statement of position is so awesome. Listen carefully in verse 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Hallelujah. There's no more separation. The way is, but the way is the only place where all that is true. And he'll never give you the way or show you the way, for he is the way. You have to get this thing, your mind, your identity, out of the way, because it is literally dead. It died on the cross. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. And there's been this being masquerading as you your whole life. And that son of a bitch has to die. It's already dead, but you just have to reckon it dead. You have to mortify the works of the flesh. This isn't talking about being religious. This is about talking. This is about essence of life. What?
Well, it's interesting to me that you are in there when he's talking about I'm in my Father and you are in me and I am you. It's like in a odd, mysterious sense, you are not out of this equation. In the equation, you have to be empty as Christ. So you're in there, but you're not. And
No, but it's not you. It's him. You don't believe in the Holy Quartet, you unholy quartet. You believe in the Holy Trinity.
I understand what I'm saying, because that's not where you should be going with this.
But you're only in, you're in him because he's in you.
He is your life. You have abandoned as he has abandoned. He abandoned himself, no different. I abandoned myself. And in that emptiness, he dwells in me. So that's part of the mystery. Because it still has ye. It doesn't say it doesn't.
I am crucified. Let's go to Galatians 2:20.
There's no argument for that.
I know, but I just want to make clarify. Go to Galatians 2:20. Verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, you have to always remember, it's yet not I. Yet not I. That's how I is in there, but it's yet not I. Because I'm living by the faith of him, no longer in him. What?
Yeah, and that faith can't be lived if the little I is one speck.
Man.
And so that's part of why it's a mystery, how we don't understand it. Our minds aren't geared for this type of thing. But with total abandonment, it's like you're not there because you abandon, and yet by some mystery of God, you are, but you're not. Because it's him.
It's the same as the cell in your body. Every single cell in your body has the capacity to reproduce you. That's the greatest revelation, that cloning thing, that of what the mystery of God is. Because in each one of us, we have the DNA now because of his resurrection in us, and that DNA is producing his sister, my love, his sister, his love. And so we have lost our identity in the mystery of the bride. The grape has become crushed, and the wine has gone through the seven lees. So there's no more identity of the grape. The bread, the wheat has been crushed, so that there's no more identity of the individual grain. Now it's just the bread, and the bread's only purpose is to feed others. But the moment you put your eyes in yourself, you're feeding yourself. That's true in everything.
Starts out, our fathers, not right. My fathers.
And that's why the whole thing about, you know, Jesus as your personal Savior is such, it's apostasy. Have you accepted Jesus? It's nowhere in the Bible. All right, Acts 9. This is, remember, Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and it's pretty well generally accepted among all of the people that study such things that Paul was Luke's editor when he wrote this stuff. And so here we have Luke describing Paul in Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And again, of this way, or of the hodos. And it's so critical that you understand that, I mean, people do it now ignorantly, but they wouldn't have dared call themselves Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch, but it was a term of law against them, and the word Christian was applied to them by the authorities as a crime. But they would have never put the name of God on, or that part of it on their flesh. It would have been the worst kind of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Amen?
I'm just seeing how a great offense that was, because it came against all of Judaism. It fulfilled it, and yet you're steeped in the tradition.
It fulfilled it, and to those that saw it was fulfilled. There was no separation between Jew and Christian. They were part of the same synagogue, our Seder.
Right.
Except now, in the Seder, women were there, because there's now no longer male or female, bond or free, Greek or Jew. There was a new creation, and the Seder was of this new creation.
And that totally threatened all of them.
Well, it threatened, but again, think how many of the Jews saw it. I mean, 5,000 came in one day. So it wasn't really a threat. It was a fulfillment. Well, it was a threat to the Pharisees, because they had literalized the parable. They didn't see that the temple was a parable and Israel was a parable. And so as long as they were just like everybody else, if you literalize a parable, then you'll become an enemy of the cross, an enemy of God. And they were just the ancient jihadists. They literalized the parable.
They're willing to kill to maintain status quo.
Well, their understanding, and it was, you know, that's why there is no private interpretation of Scripture. I hope you don't think that what I teach is something I made up. I mean, this is just, you got to see, there is no private. It's because the cross slays everything. Well, that's about as far as we're going to get. We're going to keep studying the way for a while. Anybody have any response to any of this? This doesn't just threaten the Jews, it threatens the human race. Anybody else? Take a big dive.